Proverbs chapter 4. And we will read the whole chapter, but the sermon will be on verses 1 through 9. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun, that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or left. Remove your foot from evil. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, truly your word ought to be our chief delight. For those who love us most commend it most highly to us. Father, teach us, we pray this morning, to internalize wisdom, to live wisely, because we know your Son, the wisdom of God. Show us the connection between internalized wisdom and personified wisdom. And teach us to pursue them both, for they are one. We pray these things, Father, asking that you would free us from distraction, that you would help us to focus, that you would fix not only our minds but our hearts, that our hearts might retain your words, so that we may keep your commandments and live. We pray these things in the name of the living one, the wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, there's something unique about the passage in front of us this morning. In all extant wisdom literature, not just in the books of Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, but also in the Egyptian and Sumerian wisdom literature that we've discovered, this is the only passage in all of that entire body of wisdom literature, all of which features fathers instructing their sons. This is the only place where the father quotes his father. This is the only wisdom text that brings in the grandfather. Now, why is that? Well, obviously, we don't know why no other wisdom author didn't quote his own father. But perhaps one reason is that, at least in the biblical wisdom, if we're supposed to think of the Father as blending with God, then the idea of the grandfather doesn't work so well, because God doesn't have a father. The other thing is, though, that when we bring in the grandfather, this makes it more homey, more personal, more of a sense of, wow, the people who love me most want me to listen to this. Notice that the father does not present himself in an authoritarian way. He uses the word commands. But nonetheless, the picture he draws is not, my dad beat this into me over years and years, but rather, I was beloved. And when I was a beloved little son, this is the wisdom that my heart heard from my loving father. The message of our text, in short, is embrace wisdom, because those who love you most commend her most. Those who love you most commend wisdom most, so embrace wisdom. Once again, then, our text opens with the Father's call to hear. Listening is basic. I had two different students write me this week, "Dear Mr. Nelson, I did the thing you told us not to do when I was taking my AP exam." They knew not to do it. They knew not to do it, right? With listening is basic. Hear my instructions. Why does the Father repeat this all the time? Well, parents, is there any instructions you give that you don't have to repeat? No, that's what parenting is. Giving good instruction repeatedly, perhaps every few minutes or every few seconds for what seems like 3,000 years. And here we have the Father saying once again, listen. The question for us is, how frequently do we listen to the Word of God? Do you get mega doses of Scripture in your life? We've talked about this. You can listen to the Bible while you do your laundry, while you walk the dog, while you go to the gym and pump iron or pedal exercise bikes. You can sit and read the Bible at any time. Probably most of you own multiple copies of the Scripture and have access to many free audio versions online. We all have the opportunity, the ability, the freedom to listen to God's Word. And this listening involves attention. Give attention to no understanding. In other words, don't just play Scripture, listen to it. Don't just run your eyes over it, read it. Give attention, such that when you've listened to a chapter and somebody says, "What did you just hear?" you can tell them. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Pay attention to no understanding. Why? Why should I listen, Dad? What is it that you have to tell me? And the Father proceeds to give four reasons why we ought to listen to him. The first one is that the teaching is good. This isn't that famous joke course, underwater basket weaving. This teaching is worthwhile. It's something worth knowing. Good instruction. So why listen? Well, first of all, something worth knowing. Something worth understanding. And second, it shouldn't be discarded. Do not forsake my law. My good teaching should not be discarded. I've told you before about how my grandmother had her basement filled with stacks of back issues of the Wall Street Journal. And I would ask her, "Grandma, why do you keep all these old newspapers around?" And she would say, "They're filled with so much truth. I can't bear to throw out all that truth." Well, all that truth was lost, perhaps, when Grandma's house burned down the day after Thanksgiving in 2014. But is that what Solomon is talking about here. Don't forsake the truth. Does he mean keep big piles of true newsprint stashed in your house? No, he's talking about forsaking as in turning your back on it, turning your attitude against it. Saying, this is what my parents taught me, I don't believe that anymore. Right? There's that kind of direct frontal attack on the truth you once knew. Yeah, I used to be a Christian, but now I'm an atheist. But the more subtle version of this, forsaking the truth, generally just involves a drift. Well, I used to go to church every Sunday. And then pretty soon it was 3 Sundays a month. And after a few years, it was 2 Sundays a month. And over time, I just found my devotional practices and my church attendance tapering off to, well, nothing at all. Am I a Christian? Oh, absolutely. Do I believe in Jesus? Of course. Someone says, well, how do you practice your faith? Well, you know, I try to be good. Well, but do you engage in devotional exercises? No. Do you pray? Not really. Do you read the Bible? No. When was the last time you went to church? Oh, probably Easter of 2009. Right. The person still thinks that he hasn't forsaken his father's instruction. He still thinks that the good doctrine that he heard is resident in his heart and that he's living the Christian life. But from any objective perspective, that person's identification with the Christian faith is more or less nil. Christianity is cultural at best. What's the message here? Don't turn against what you've heard, but don't drift away from what you've heard either. Your father loves you. Your father wants you to pay attention to his good teaching. So he specifically says, don't walk away from this. Nor drift away from this. Hang on to this. Why? Why should I hang on to what you tell me, Dad? And the answer is because of the context in which I got it, son. I got this when I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. This is a beautifully evocative picture of a family as it should be, united by loving presence. A little one loved and cherished by both parents who are there, mutually present to him, directing their attention towards him. Father says it's in this context that the truths of wisdom came to me. Now many of us, praise God, can look to our past and say, yes, that's where I heard the truths of wisdom. I was tender and only beloved. I was a son with my father, and he taught me. Some of us can't say that. Some of us didn't have the experience at all of being tender and only beloved in our mother's sight. This passage is not written to make people feel bad about their upbringing or to condemn anyone's family situation. The point of this passage is to say the love, the warmth, the joy, the connection that should be there in everyone's childhood can be there when you embrace wisdom. When you walk with God the way that you ought to walk with God, this is what you experience. In other words, even if you didn't receive this, you can give this to your children. And if your children are grown and gone and they didn't get this, you can pray for the young families you know that they will have this. Because this is the blessing of wisdom. Those who love you most commend wisdom the most. It was in this moment of love and joy that the father, grandfather, opened his mouth and taught his son. Some of you may be familiar with Rabbi Chaim Potok's novel, The Chosen. That book is about two Jewish boys growing up in Brooklyn during World War II, one of whom is raised by a father who does exactly this, who opens his mouth and teaches his son. The other son is raised in silence by a father who never speaks to him, except to argue with him about the Talmud. And Potok takes this verse, Proverbs 4, verse 4, and makes it the epigraph of his book. A little quotation that goes in between the title page and the first chapter. Why does he do that? Because this is what fatherhood is. When I was my father's son, he taught me. How did this father teach? Right, fathers, if you think you're mostly teaching by example, think again. Because what does the father say here? He taught me and said to me. The father, through Proverbs, consistently says, son, listen. Listen, listen. Not son, watch. See this, son? This is wisdom. Do as I do. No, he says, son, listen. Do as I say. The father taught his son, said to him. Fathers, that's our call. Open our mouths and speak to our children. Open our mouths and say. What do we say? Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Well, the father opens his mouth and he speaks to the son and urges the son once again to put the words in his heart. These are not just words to go in the memory banks, not just words to penetrate no deeper than the surface consciousness. These are words to be embedded in the very core of who you are. Of course, our chapter ends with the famous passage, keep your heart with all diligence. Son, take these words to heart. So the father who speaks in this passage was instructed by his own father. The words of the Father are not optional. They're described as commands. Keep my commands and live. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Love's legacy is passed down from generation to generation by words that instruct in wisdom. Fathers, that's our job, to speak to our children, to pass on to them the commands of God, to explain wisdom to them, such that we can say, son, if you live life the way I tell you, you will prosper. You will live. So that's the context of the words. And the beginning of the content of the words. But the father goes on to make an amazing point. Because notice what two things he juxtaposes here. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. He's telling the son to listen to what he has to say. And then he moves seamlessly from the words of his mouth in verse 5 to personified wisdom in verse 6. Don't forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. The words of the Father's mouth and personified wisdom are one and the same thing. Well, how is that possible? Lady Wisdom and the instruction of your father can be identical. Well, the point is this, that Jesus Christ is the Word of the Father. And that the Word of the Father's mouth is Christ, the Wisdom of God. So, the Father is saying two things. He's saying, develop a character that internalizes wisdom and come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. He puts these two not only in parallel with each other, but even seems to make them the same thing. Personified wisdom and internalized wisdom are two perspectives on the same reality, on the same person. The goal of Proverbs is to merge the two perspectives into one, such that when you hear the Father's words on any topic, you see Christ. And such that when you see Christ, you see what He means for your character. You get that? I'm trying to merge the two into one so that whenever you hear the Father's words on any topic, you see Christ. And whenever you see Christ, you see His implications for your character, your wisdom, which is not just how you behave, but also how you think, how you process, how you speak, and how you choose to live. This Father wants us to get wisdom, to get understanding. That means heeding the words of His mouth, but also embracing personified wisdom, who is Christ. The modern American church is terrible at this double vision. We still see Christ, and He is held up in our churches, no doubt about it. But the relationship between Christ as personified wisdom and Christ as internalized wisdom has been largely neglected and forgotten. Christian maturity means participating with Christ, being conformed to His image such that you hear Him in every word of the Father and see Him in every activity of your human life. Christian maturity, then, means being able to open the Old Testament anywhere, hear the words of the Father there, and see Jesus Christ in them. And as you see Christ, understand how He shapes your character, your thinking, your politics, your educational choices, your entertainment choices, your lifestyle and your thought processes. Well, this wisdom is a full-orbed thing. It's not merely religious, but also philosophical and artistic and practical in every sense. So the Father tells us, don't turn away from the words of My mouth, do not forsake her. So how do we merge these two perspectives into one? How do we come to see Jesus Christ as personified wisdom and the implications that has for us and our internalized wisdom? How do we get to where this Father got, where He could say, My commandments, My words, and Lady Wisdom are the same thing? In one sense, of course, that's God the Father speaking. And the Word of God and Christ, the Wisdom of God, are the same thing. They are one and the same. Our words, of course, are not the Word of the Father, but our words can reflect the Wisdom of God, because we too are destined to be conformed to the image of the Son. How? By wisdom. So we learn to see both perspectives, personified wisdom and internalized wisdom, by studying and understanding the book of Proverbs, which presents for us both. Here's internalized wisdom. Pay your debts, as we saw last week, chapter 3, verse 27. Someone comes and says, "You owe me?" You say, "Yeah, I do. Here's your money." That's internalized wisdom. Personified wisdom is described here in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 4. What happens when you embrace personified wisdom? "Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you." Wisdom protects you. Now we've seen already in Proverbs how internalized wisdom protects you from moral hazard. You know better than to go by the house of the strange woman. You know better than to join the gang. We saw that back in chapter 2. Internalized wisdom will deliver you from the way of evil, from wicked men and wicked women. But this verse 6 of chapter 4 goes beyond that and is talking about a general providential care over your entire life. Not just deliverance from moral hazard, but deliverance also from physical hazard, economic hazard, and so on. Wisdom watches out for you with providential care. How do you begin this task? The syntax of the Hebrew is really ugly. It simply says, the beginning of wisdom is, get wisdom. That doesn't usually work, right, to make an imperative, the subject of a sentence, something like that. The point seems to be, you can start getting wisdom either way. People come into the kingdom either way. Sometimes they're attracted to a wise lifestyle by the beauty of Christ. That is, they first see the glory of Christ and they say, "I want that." They become a Christian and then they realize all the treasures of wisdom available for Christians. Or it might be the other way around. I talked to a young Chinese guy several years ago at my church in California and I said, "How'd you become a believer?" And he said, "Well, I heard about the Christian teaching on marriage." And I thought, this is beautiful. I love this. This makes way more sense to me than the traditional Chinese model where the mother-in-law rules the home. And so because I love Christian teaching on marriage, I became a Christian. And he was attracted by internalized wisdom first, and through internalized wisdom, he met Christ, personified wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is, get wisdom. Whether you start with Christ or start with a wise character, one leads to the other. In fact, you can't have one without the other. They're a package deal. So the beginning of wisdom is, get wisdom. Get internalized wisdom, you'll find Christ. Get Christ, you will begin to manifest and develop and study internalized wisdom. These two feed into each other. And when you do that, what will wisdom do for you? The Father winds up with four things that wisdom does for those who love her. Exalt her, and she will elevate you. Verse 8. Wisdom will elevate you. Now this means not just in terms of your character, but also in terms of your lifestyle, and your status. Now, does that mean that if you embrace wisdom, you'll go from being an over-the-road trucker to United States Senator in 2 weeks? No, we're not talking about that kind of elevation. We're saying something more like that your free time will no longer be filled with beer pong, but rather with mowing widows' lawns, playing with your children, and reading Puritans. Right, definitely you've been elevated, not from the trailer park to the country club, but instead to honoring Christ right there in your single wide. Wisdom elevates you. But she will bring you honor when you embrace her. Now this is even a bolder claim. To be honored by wisdom means that wisdom thinks well of you, speaks highly of you. In other words, you can't honor somebody in private. Right? If your boss talks down to you in front of your coworkers, then comes to you in private and says, "You know what, Joe? I just absolutely think the world of you. You are a fantastic employee." And you're like, "Really? Well, why do you talk down to me in front of everybody else? That's not honor. I'm sorry, you can't honor me in private, boss. If you're going to honor me, you have to do it in front of my coworkers." And that's the promise here. Embrace Jesus, the wisdom of God, and he will honor you publicly. How does he do that? He has various ways. He will call you out of the crowd and say, "This is Christian of the Month." Right? Something along those lines. Is that a mind-boggling thought? Christ doesn't humiliate us in helping us. He doesn't constantly remind us, "Yep, you had nothing. Everything I'm giving you is just charity. You better enjoy being a charity case." Not how he treats us. He honors us even as he helps us, even as he showers grace upon us. Now again, if you're embracing wisdom so that God will honor you, you're not embracing wisdom. You're embracing honor. God will not honor you for that. But if you truly embrace wisdom, wisdom responds by honoring you. And then she will place on your head an ornament of grace. Wisdom pours grace on you, and you have the favor of God on you. That manifests itself in favor from the people around you. The Bible is replete with examples. Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Joseph in Pharaoh's court. The Lord was with them. The Lord's grace was upon them, and so they had favor with these people around them. Same goes for us. He will ornament you with this ornament of grace, make you attractive through sheer grace, when you embrace Christ as personified wisdom and walk in internalized wisdom. And finally, it winds up, a crown of glory she will deliver you. You will go beyond the created glory of Adam to share in the glory of God's eternal, only begotten Son. This theme is too high for my tongue. I can't tell you much about glory except that it's splendor, majesty, weightiness, the radiance of all God's perfections. He says he won't share it with another. And yet he promises to glorify us. To make us more beautiful and radiant than we can imagine. Our God will give grace and glory, Psalm 84, in the day when the righteous shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, Matthew 13. We talked today about certain people who are dim bulbs. But the biggest stadium light bank you want to imagine doesn't begin to compare to shining like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. That's the promise of being glorified. Do you long for that day? Do you want these benefits of being elevated, honored, graced, and glorified? Then pursue Christ as personified wisdom. And as you pursue him, seek to grow in internalized wisdom by listening to his word and hiding it in your heart. Not just through memory, but through habits, through devotional practices, through prayer will enable you to take these words from the mind and get them into the heart, where they're part of you. Listen to your father's words and your grandfather's words and build this wise character. Do you want this kind of glory? Do you want these benefits? Then listen to your father's commands. They will bring you his tender only beloved all the way home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is beyond our imagination to truly think that you mean these promises. We know that wisdom will elevate us, honor us, grace us, and glorify us when we seek her. And we pray, Father, that you would show us what that means by fulfilling it in our lives. Teach us to listen to your wisdom. We thank you for giving us hearts to hear. Give us ears to hear your call, eyes to see your word. Open our hearts to receive the word. Teach us to pursue the discipline of wisdom, both internalized and personified. Father, we long for your glory. We need it. Show it to us today. Glorify us with yourself. The glory that you and your Son shared together before the world was. We pray these things, Father, in the name of your glorious Son, who is the wisdom of God. And all God's people said, Amen.